I've got the great privilege of sharing the word with you this morning, and I'm excited to get to the word. But before we do, I want to give you a few updates because I feel like it's important as we gather together as the church that we kind of talk about what God's doing in our midst and what he's up to. And so I want to give you a couple updates. For one, several months ago, many of you know, God began to stir our hearts to really love our city. You know, in our lobby, we've got that sign that says, "We love CME." And many of our volunteers now have a shirt that says, "We love CME." And we really, I felt like the Lord was putting on my heart for our church to really intentionally love our city and try and reach out and just demonstrate, not just say God loves you, but show God loves you. And so we've tried to do that. And as many of you guys know, for the last few months of 2018, we've done that. And really, we felt like this call towards who can we love that we can make a big impact with. And so we felt like the Lord put on our hearts single moms and families that were in need. And so we began to strategize and just brainstorm, just dream with God about what he wanted us to do. And he gave us a couple strategies and things that we were to do. So as you know, at the end of last month, we did a laser tag night. Actually, the beginning of last month, we did a laser tag night. We were actually able to, by God's grace, to get an invitation to every elementary school in Simi Valley, which was really cool. Let them know, hey, if you've got a need and you want to just come play laser tag, no strings attached, we just want to love you and just support you as a single parent or just a family that's in need of a good time. And so we had about 100 people registered for that event. It was a great, awesome time and heard a lot of great conversations about moms that said, "I really wanted to take my kids here, but I've never had the money to do it. And so this really blessed me." And it was a really great opportunity for us just to say, God loves you, no strings attached. Right? We just want to love you and love on you in the way that we can. Many of you guys know last month at November time, we did our Night of Thanks, which was an awesome event as well, where we just opened up this place and just set up tables and had a Thanksgiving feast. And many of our church family joined us, and we had several from the community join us. And just, again, just a free outreach just to say, hey, we love you, God loves you, and there's a place for you at the table. Had a great opportunity. We had over 100 people registered for that event. And again, it was a great success. Really, the grand finale, one that the Lord really put on our heart, was this idea of doing a kids' game night and movie night. And really, that was just a cover. We really wanted to be generous, to take maybe some of these moms and dads that were single parents or struggling parents and really take their kids for the night and bless them with a gift. And so last night, we actually had our event. And the intention was really to bless them with an unexpected blessing. So we decided to bless each of these families that were from our community that we didn't know with a $100 gift card that they could use to bless their children and go Christmas shopping with. And so last night, we were able to bless several of these families with a gift. And I'm pleased to let you guys know that because of your generosity, because of how generous you are as a church family, we were able to bless several families last night. But it's not done yet. That's not the end of it. In fact, last night we prepared more gifts than we had people to even give them to. And so here's where I need your help. Here's where I want you to take that Connect card I told you I wanted you to have and be ready for. If you've got a friend or a coworker or a neighbor that you know that's in need that could use an unexpected gift, a blessing during this Christmas season to bless their kids or to bless their families with, please, would you write their names down for me on the Connect card and let us know about that individual? We'd love to just bless them. And if you know someone, it doesn't have to come from the church. You can give it to them yourself if you want, but we just want to bless some more folks. And so would you prayerfully consider, is there a family or friend or neighbor, maybe the Lord's putting someone on your heart now that you know struggling, that's having difficulty buying Christmas gifts for their kids or some other thing this season? We'd love to bless them. And so, I want to thank you as a church for being so committed to this idea of just loving our city and blessing them. And because of your generosity, you've been able to bless our city in some awesome ways. I believe God's going to do some amazing things through what we've been able to accomplish and what he wants to accomplish through us. But again, the story's not over yet. God's still doing what he wants to do through the lives of those individuals. So again, we give and we live generously because God is a giving God, isn't he? Amen? The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave us his only begotten son. And so because God gave to us, we give to others. We live generously. And so thank you for your generosity in this season. Again, please be thinking about that. Write that down on a Connect card. See me, see Pastor Rebecca, see one of our other leaders, and let us know if there's someone that you know of that's in need. So with that out of the way, I'm going to have you pull out your Bibles. If you brought a Bible to church today, by the way, it's a good place to bring a Bible. If you got one, bring it to church. But pull out your Bible. We're going to look at Luke chapter 11, and we're going to dive right in. And the title of my message today is The Blessed Life. And that's what I want to talk about today. I almost steered away from that title because it's got so many connotations and meanings. But I believe the Lord Jesus wants to give us an understanding of how we can live a blessed life and what that looks like. And today we look at Jesus' words and his teachings about how we can live a life that's blessed by God here and now, enjoying the blessings and grace of God in our lives every single day. And so the big idea this morning, if you have those note sheets you got, the first fill in the blank is this: God wants us to experience a blessed life. And a blessed life is a life lived close to God and under his protection, a life that's full and complete. See, I believe that we were created. The Bible proclaims that we were created for a relationship with God. And when we live in fellowship and communion and relationship with God, our Maker, then our life is full. Our life is full. It's blessed. And that, we're going to talk about that word blessed and what it's all about. But I want to just dive in because it's that sort of blessed life that I believe that people throughout history have longed for. A life that's full, that's complete, that's fulfilling and satisfying, that's lacking in nothing, that has the peace and the joy that sustains us through life's hardships and seasons of storm. And Jesus talks about this idea in Luke chapter 11. We're actually going to pick up the story in verse 27. Jesus has been teaching through a whole number of things. He's been teaching us about prayer and about evil spirits. And this is where he picks it up in verse 27. And as Jesus was talking, this is where we pick it up. And it says, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Kind of a lot of story there, right? We're going to dive into it. Don't worry. It's a little bit to talk about, but I want to pray that the Lord would speak to us this morning as we dive in and start to analyze and talk through God's word. Can we bow your heads with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you speak to us and you want to teach us about how to live a life of blessing, a life that's full and complete. And this morning, as we come to your word, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts, to teach us, to equip us, to correct us even in our thinking. And Lord, we just declare we want to be open to what you want to teach us today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So we might ask the question with a passage like this, what is blessing, right? By the way, I kind of get irritated. There's all these t-shirts and hats these days that say hashtag blessed. Right? I don't know why I get irritated at that, but I do. My wife got one of those shirts that said it, and I get irritated. I don't know why, but I just the idea of it. But Jesus wants us to live a blessed life, so maybe I shouldn't be irritated because it's the will of Jesus for us that we would live a blessed life. But here's the deal. We find a blessed life, Jesus teaches us, in the hearing and keeping of God's word. That's where we find the blessings of God, the blessed life, the full life that God desires for us. Now, again, the dialogue here is a little bit strange because Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden this woman starts talking to him about wombs and breasts and all sorts of other stuff, and it's like, what's this all about? What are you talking about? And he's being interrupted by this woman who's trying to give him a compliment, who's trying to edify him and bless him and honor him. But what she does is she reveals a bias that she has about what it means to be blessed. See, what she discovers, what she shows to us, she reveals that she believes that to be blessed of God is to do something for God, or to be born into the right family, or to have the right lineage. That is what it is to be blessed by God. But Jesus, he kind of turns it a different direction. And though there's certain advantages to being born into a loving family, right? Anyone who's come from a loving family will tell you that. Anyone who's not come from a loving family will also tell you that same thing. There's certain benefits that come from the family that we're born into. But Jesus is saying that true blessing doesn't come from our birth of origin, doesn't come even from what we do for God. I just want to say this delicately, because there are some who would really try and edify and deify Mary, the mother of Jesus, especially in this season, and to the point of putting her on the same level of Jesus. And while I believe we should give honor to those saints that have gone before us, those people who followed Jesus before we ever did, I think it's important for us to do that. I don't believe it's scriptural or right to look at Mary as someone that's equal with Jesus. But this woman believed this idea, and Jesus kind of redirects her. He says, blessed is she because she bore you, because she nursed you. She pronounced blessing on Jesus' mother for bringing him into the world so that he could do all the good that he was doing. But Jesus turned that away. He turned the attention away from this mother and what sort of blessing and commendation she gave to Jesus' mother. But rather than giving special homage or attention to his family lineage or even to what Mary had done in nursing him, Jesus teaches something different. He said, blessed instead are those who hear and those who obey the words of God. This is what he says. A little bit earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus teaches this. In Luke 6:47, it says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. See, what Jesus is teaching clearly in our scripture today and in the one we just looked at is that our zip code of birth doesn't make us blessed or unblessed. That even our actions are things that we do for God. They don't make us blessed or unblessed. But God loves, he loves us, and he calls us to be part of his family. And it's in the hearing of the good news and in responding in faith that we partake of the blessings of God. That's how we change everything else. It's just that simple. We can't earn it and receive it by our birth. We must respond in faith to the work that Jesus has already done for us. That's the gospel. But some of us have a wrong idea of blessing. The word blessed in our English Bibles, when you see Jesus say, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, the word blessed is this word makarios, which doesn't mean much to you, but here's what it means. It means, yes, blessed, but it implies having favor with God. It implies having a fullness from God, being filled up with the fullness from God. It indicates a state of a believer, as Ephesians says, that God has blessed us. He's filled us up in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He's given us all the fullness of the things of God. And for those of us who are students of the Bible, you know that when it talks about being full of God, the Lord is revealing to us his Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us about filling us up with this great spiritual blessing that comes through faith, which God gives us his Holy Spirit. And again, this differs from the word happy. Jesus doesn't say happy are those. He says blessed. And the word happiness really implies a circumstantial sort of good luck or circumstance that's good, a favorable circumstance. See, I can be blessed. I can have the fullness of God's joy, the favor of God. I can have those things even if my circumstances aren't favorable. I don't know about you, but I've been meditating on this, the difference between happiness and joy and happiness and blessedness. And God says you can be filled up even if our circumstances aren't going the way you hope. You can have the joy of God and the peace of God and the fullness of God's blessings, even when circumstances don't seem to be going right. But the opposite is also true. You can have happiness and good circumstances and not have the fullness of God, not have the fulfillment, not have the satisfaction of being in a relationship with God. So Jesus is talking about being blessed, being full of God. I can be blessed in circumstances that I might not otherwise be happy. And God wants you to experience the blessed life. He wants you to experience a full life, a life that is filled with the fullness of God, no matter what circumstances or situations or storms may come your way. And Jesus tells us how. This is what he says in Luke 11, 28. He said, blessed are those, rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So hearing God's word and keeping God's word is something important. We're not blessed by our birthright. We're not blessed by how much money we have or how much money we give or any of those things. Or even the good works that we can accomplish for God. God has chosen you, and he chose to love you first before you did anything good or bad. Before the foundations of the world were even laid, he knew you. He knew what you were going to be like, and he chose you, the Bible declares. See, we discover the blessed life when we stop trying to fix ourselves by ourselves. When we stop trying to fix our problems by ourselves, stop trying to say, God, I'm going to get better so that you'll love me more. God says, I love you so that you can get better. It's a different sort of motivation. It's a different sort of beginning point. See, we will fix our problems not when we try to fix our problems by ourselves, but instead when we'll choose to abide in God. When we'll choose to be near to God and be filled up by God and walk in his ways. It's somewhat ironic that the pathway to freedom comes through surrender. When I surrender my life to God, that's when I get freed up from the addictions and the sin and all the stuff that I was trapped with before. It's when I surrender and raise my hands to God and say, God, I give you my life. It's when I do that that I'm found freedom. It's kind of ironic how that works, but that's the pathway that the Lord declares. See, there is the only way to experience the heart fullness, the blessedness that God that talks about is if we'll come to him and we'll listen to him and we'll walk in his ways and we'll take steps of faith. See, God wants us to experience a blessed life, a life lived close to God, under his protection, a life that's full and complete. And we find the blessed life in the hearing and keeping of his word. The second thing that Jesus teaches us this, and this is a big part of that last section, God's grace and power are meant to lead us to repentance. And we're going to talk about that word because I don't know about you, I don't use that word every single day when talking to my kids or talking to my wife. I don't talk about repentance in everyday life. But Jesus goes on to tell a story about Jonah. He tells another story as well, but he tells a story about Jonah, and he pulls together an analogy to help his hearers understand what he's talking about. If you're not familiar with the story, I want to give you a little bit of backstory so we can understand it. See, the man Jonah was called by God to go to a prideful and sin-ridden city, a city that he kind of detested. He thought, man, there's no way I would ever want to go to that city. And so God calls this man, Jonah, to go and to tell them the good news of God, that they should turn away from their sin and turn back to God. But Jonah's a little bit angry. He doesn't really want them to. He says, I don't really think they deserve it. I don't like those people. And so he refuses to go. Maybe you're familiar with the story. But Jonah wasn't interested. He was kind of disgusted. He just knew that if he gave them the good news, they'd turn from their sin and they'd be saved and they'd be healed and they'd be restored. And he didn't really want that for them. They didn't deserve it. Don't we all not deserve it, right? But he wasn't interested. He couldn't stand it, so he rebels against God. And after trying to run away from God, something pretty supernatural and powerful happens. And after spending 3 days inside of some sort of large fish, he gets out, finally goes to Nineveh, shares this message that God has for the people of that city. And they do exactly what he feared, or maybe hoped somewhere down deep that they would do. And they turned back to God. They repented. They changed their ways. They repented and they were restored to God. See, to repent literally means to change one's mind. It's this word, metanoia. And it means to change one's mind or way, to go from believing one thing to say, I'm going to change my mind about what I believe and believe something different. I'm going to change my mind about it. You ever change your mind? Sometimes it's hard. Some of you have no problems changing your mind. You can change your mind in an instant. But for some of our deep-seated beliefs, it can be hard to change our mind, can it? It can be hard to change the way we think. But this idea that if I change my mind, it's going to change my behavior. I'll give you an example real quick. If I believe that there's a criminal on the loose, like the other day we saw a helicopter flying around, and we saw on Facebook someone said, oh, there's someone running from the police. I believed it to be true in my mind. Now, if I just walked and just let my kids keep playing in the front yard, do I really believe it? No, I haven't changed my mind about it. But if I believe it, I'm going to take my children inside and I'm going to close my front door and I'm going to lock my front door, right? I'm going to be ready for it. And what God is saying is that some of us, we've been living with our front doors wide open and we've been just playing out in danger. And God's saying, hey, there's somebody coming that could be dangerous to you and your family. And I want you to change your mind. Because it's not just one thing. I can just go inside and just leave my front door open, and I'll just go inside. I'll change some of my behavior, but not change the way I think. And it's not the same thing. God says, change the way you think, and it's going to change your behavior. But you got to start with our mind, what we believe, what we think. So when it comes to what we believe or think, there's a whole number of things that can inform our thoughts, right? There's things that shape what we believe and what we think and how we operate in our life, our worldview, so to speak. One of the things that shapes our thinking is our experience, right? You've heard the analogy, I touch a hot stove, ow, I learned that that's hot. I'm not going to do that again. That's experience. And some people would say experience is a good teacher. I'd say experience is an awful teacher, but you should learn from her because she's going to teach you. It's going to hurt and it's going to be painful, but you should learn from our experience, good or bad, because it's in the learning that we grow, right? When I experience something, I learn that playing near the edge of something steep, I could fall down, right? And so I learn next time I'm going to step back a little bit, that something hot I shouldn't touch. But of course, experience can also teach us bad habits too, can it? When I have something that I've done and I've gotten away with it, or I haven't gotten too injured or too beat up, then I just keep doing those things. And it leads us to entrenched behavior that can be damaging and destructive. Now, we should weigh our experience and learn from those things, but we cannot be the primary way we learn or shape our thinking. Now, the other side of that coin, we can learn from experience. We can also learn from wisdom, right? I can learn from other people. I saw my brother put his hand on the stove, so I don't have to do that, right? I saw my brother slam his finger in the door, so I don't have to do that, right? We can learn from others' mistakes, from others' experience, right? I don't have to do the same things that I see other people do because I can learn from their experience. And we should learn from our experiences. Again, of course, we can learn all sorts of bad things from wisdom as well, but see, there's a power at work within us against changing our minds. Sociologists would call this the consistency bias. This idea that if I've said I believe something, I said I think something out loud, then I have this desire to remain consistent with what I've said. And this can be a good thing, right? That we all have this sort of expectation when someone tells us they'll do something, that they'll actually do it, right? And we look sideways at someone when they tell us they're going to do something and then they don't do it. We just have this expectation that they'll maintain consistent with what they said they were going to do. And when they don't, we live in a world where sometimes maybe we're not surprised, but we don't expect it. See, when we've been stuck in believing one thing or one way for too long and faced with new evidence or a new idea or new thoughts, then we're left with this place of decision of maintaining consistent with what we've said we believe for so long, or changing our mind, or having a change of mind, repenting, turning away from what we used to believe into believing something different. See, God asks us to be available to repent, to metaneo, to change our minds about things that he speaks to us. That when we open his word, we don't come with our own ideas. We come and say, God, what are your ideas? And when your ideas are different from my ideas, I say, God, hadn't thought of it that way. But God, I want to change my mind and what I believe about what you're saying. See, it's good to learn from our mistakes. It's even better to learn from the wisdom of others, but it's better still to learn from the wisdom that comes only from God's word, from the Bible. God speaks to us through his word, and we believe that the manifest wisdom of God is revealed to us. What we can know about God is contained in the pages of this book. So we've got to come to God openly. And when we find ourselves and our thoughts in conflict with God's thoughts and his ways, then I've got to say to myself, I trust and believe that God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts, that his ways are better than my ways, that his ideas are thought through a little bit more than my thoughts. I've got to trust and say somewhere deep down, God, I trust that your ways are better than mine and believe that you have more wisdom than I do. See, when we find ourselves in that conflict, when we believe something deeply, or maybe not even so deeply, but we've just done something out of habit, we've had an idea in our mind that this is the way it was, and when we find that God's ways are different, we're left with a choice. Will I say, God, no, I don't agree with you. I've got my thoughts, and your thoughts are your thoughts, and my thoughts are a little better than yours, and I'm a little smarter than you, God, because I know I got this thing figured out. Or will we, on the other hand, say, God, you know what? I've always thought this was true, but I want to choose to believe that you're right. I choose to walk in your ways, to trust that you are in control, that you know what's going on. So the history recorded in God's word is not just intended just to be a story, but they're each meant to lead us towards God, to teach us some wisdom, some for good and some for evil. I always marvel as we go through the Psalms and we go through some of the Old Testament especially, and we see the foolishness of what some of God's people have done. And some of those things are there for instruction to teach us what not to do. You know, the wisdom of our world would say this: those who do not learn from history are what? Are doomed to repeat it. And I believe there's some wisdom to that, but I think there's something beyond that. It's important that we learn from wisdom, that we learn wisdom from other people, but it's also important that we apply it, that we take action with it, that we that we are transformed by it, and we are changed by it. See, it's true in every area of our life, especially in our faith. See, when we open up God's word, thank you so much, and we read, you're such a servant, all that God has done in days and people gone by, and we look at the prophetic literature that looks at the things that God is going to do in our future, it's so easy just to look at those and just to gloss over them. But those things are there that we might believe, that we might change our thinking about something. In fact, John 20:30, Jesus, the scriptures declare about this. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So when we go to God's word, we go to God's word that we might believe deeply in the things of God, that we might learn the things of God. And God's word is given that we would believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he is our Lord. And see, the Bible declares that we've got to learn to change our mind about things that maybe we believed before. Romans 12:2 says this. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your what? Of your mind. The way you think, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, whether we acknowledge it or not, each one of us has been trained by our world in what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? Especially these days, like we're being trained on what's okay, what's acceptable, what's perfect. But some might call that our socialization, the place where our worldview is formed. And that's one of the reasons we take our kids' church here so seriously, because we've got a whole generation of young people and their worldview is being set, and we want to encourage them to put their trust and hope in God. You know, according to some research done by George Barna, you probably heard these statistics before, that as early as age 2, a child has already started to develop their worldview. What they think about God, what they think about the world, what they think about love, what they think about everything is starting to be set by age 2. And by the age of 9, a person's moral foundation is generally in place. They've got an idea about what's right and what's wrong. And by the time they're turned 13, their worldview is practically set in stone. In fact, statistically, about 85% of those who give their life to Jesus do so before the age of 13. And those are kind of like daunting statistics to look at. And while we can change our mind later than that, it's increasingly difficult because we've got a system of belief. We've got a worldview. We've got things that we say we believe. And we have to be willing to change our mind about God. Again, that's why we want to raise up our kids and give them examples of what it's like to follow Jesus. Not trophy case examples of faith. You know what I mean by trophy case? You see just the victories and you see just the successes. But our kids need to see examples of men and women that are normal women and women that are following Jesus and just trying their best to walk in Jesus' ways. They need those examples. And see, while many, 85% get saved by the age of 13, that might not be your story. That's not my story. I didn't meet Jesus until I was in high school, until George Barna would tell me my worldview was already set in stone. And what I believed about the world was developed. I was able to change my mind about God. I was able to change my thinking about morality in general. And instead of believing what the world said was morally acceptable, I said, God, I want to believe what you say is morally acceptable. I want to believe what you say about all of those things. So how do we do that? How do we be transformed and change our minds? I want to give you three quick things on how we prepare ourselves to receive from God and change the way we think. The first we've got to do is, number one, we've got to come to God hungry. We've got to develop a spiritual hunger for the things of God. And be ready to receive from God. And to do that, to live a blessed life, a full life filled up with God, we've got to come to God hungry. Now, in our natural bodies, we've got a hunger, right? That reminds us when our tanks need to be filled up. You know what I mean? Some of you are feeling that right now. You're hearing a little rumble, and it's like, fill me up, right? You're thinking about those donuts that are going to be out there in a few minutes. Don't worry, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. We're getting there. But we've got those reminders in our cars. We've got this little thing. Some of you, it always points at the E, and you think that means like, I don't know, but it means empty, right? And there's a little light that flashes and says, hey, you're out of gas. Stop now. Get gas, right? We've got these things in our physical life that remind us when our tanks are empty, when we need to be topped off, when we need to be filled up. What sort of spiritual reminders or spiritual gauges do you have that you need to be reminded to fill yourself up with the things of God? See, some of you have a spiritual hunger already. You developed habits to keep your soul fed and nourished in the things of God. You read your Bible each and every day. You talk with God in prayers, we talked about last week. You're doing life with other people and doing community together. You're journaling even, writing down the insights of God and what God speaks to you. These are all incredible things that where we take what God says and actually try and obey it and actually try and hold it and actually try and walk it out. For you, my encouragement is keep doing what you're doing. But for others among us, that's a discipline, that's a habit that we have to cultivate. And there's no greater time to start than now. Start now. And some of us, we're waiting for the new year. We're waiting for a season when we're less busy. We're waiting for, when the heavens part and all of a sudden our calendar is free. It's never going to happen. But we've got to start. We've got to start and cultivate those things. We're going to be kicking off 21 days in the Word again as we begin a new year. It's a great opportunity for you to jump in and go through God's Word couple weeks at a time and just do that together. But don't wait till then. Start now. Ask God to speak to you and come hungry. See, God wants you to experience a blessed, full life, a life lived close to God and under His protection. But you got to come to Him hungry. Second thing you got to do is come to Him humbly. See, when we come to God's Word, we must be like the men and women of Nineveh that Jesus referenced. See, when they heard the teaching of Jonah, when they heard this invitation to come back and be restored to God, they changed their minds. They said, we were believing this, but now we're going to believe that. And the only way we do that is if we'll come to God humbly. When we open up His Word, when we listen to a teaching, when we listen to the things of God, when we're in prayer talking to the Lord, that we do that by coming humbly, having a high view of Scripture, saying to ourselves, God, I trust that Your ways are better than my ways. When I approach God and His Word in that way, that's how I can receive from God. That's how I can be filled up from God. the third and final thing that we can do if we want to receive from God and be changed, be people that repent and change our minds, we've got to come to God honestly. See, I want my time near to God to transform me. I want to be changed by God that I might live a blessed life, a life that's full and complete as the scripture declares. And to do that, I've got to come to God honestly. I say honestly because to be honest with God is kind of a misnomer, right? I mean, because there is no being dishonest with God because he knows our thoughts, he knows our intentions, he knows the attitudes of our hearts. So we cannot really lie to God. The only one we can lie to is ourselves, right? And sometimes we do that. God, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm full. I'm filled up. I'm good. I'm satisfied. And we don't come to God honestly, but God sees those things in us. See, what are we to do then when we find ourselves and we realize that, man, there's something not right, there's something that your word says that I don't say, there's something that I've been doing that your word says I shouldn't, or there's a direction I've been steering my life and it's off course. What are we to do then? 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we can lie to ourselves, but we can never lie to God. See, I've got to allow God to reveal areas in my life. You've got to allow God to reveal areas in your life that your thinking is off, that you're not thinking the way he's thinking. Or maybe you've confessed, God, I trust you. I trust you with my finances. I trust you with my relationships. Or I trust you with my fill in the blank. And you say, God, I say that, but when I look at what I'm doing and how I'm living, I'm still playing outside and the cops are driving by and my kids are running around and the front door is wide open. And you told me to go inside and lock the door. So I say I trust you, but there's areas of my life where I'm not. See, I used to think that faith was an on-off switch, right? You walk into a room and you either have no faith or you have faith. Right? And that is true when it comes to our eternal salvation. We put our trust in Jesus and we're saved. But there's areas of our lives that are not done yet. See, there's a reason that Jesus didn't tell us just to believe in him. He said, follow me. There's a reason Jesus didn't send us as his church to go make decisions for him, but to make disciples for him. See, there's something of a process that God wants to do in our lives. It's not just an on-off switch. Though we can, by faith, receive Jesus and be saved, God's not done with us yet. And he wants us to be willing to look at our lives in light of what he's called us to. And when we find ourselves out of sync with what God is calling us to do, that we'd be willing to say, God, I believe you, but in this area, in this decision, in this way of thinking, in this behavior, in this area of my life, God, I'm not trusting you. I'm not trusting that your ways are better than my ways. And though I believe, would you help me in my unbelief? Because I'm not believing you here. Did you know that it's okay to confess that to the Lord? That there's nothing greater that takes place than when we'll confess those things. When we'll repent, we'll change the way we're thinking in one area at a time. And so why little by little, we're changed. Little by little, we're transformed. Little by little, we're changed from our old way of thinking, our old way of living into a new, different way. We've got to come hungry. We've got to come humbly. And we've got to come honestly to the Lord. Church, will you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to respond to the Lord. And in just a few minutes, we're going to receive of Holy Communion together as a reminder of what Jesus has done in our place for our sins. And it's a regular reminder of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. A simple reminder that we don't earn favor by God, but simply receive it. And communion is our reminder of trusting in Jesus, but it's a reminder for those of us who have already put our hope and trust in him. Before we partake together, I want to make an opportunity for you. If you've never crossed the line of faith, perhaps you've been to church for a long time. Perhaps it's been a long time since you've been in church, but either way, if you've never said yes to God's free gift of grace and salvation through Jesus, let me ask you, will you say yes to him today? See, I believe that there may be someone here that needs to take the first step of faith, and if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing here with someone. If that's you and you've never crossed that line of faith, you've never said yes to Jesus, or you've wandered far away and you want to come home, I'm going to ask you to, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I'm going to ask you to respond. And I just want to agree with you in prayer. I'm not going to call you up front or do anything weird. But if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand? Say, I want to receive Jesus. I want to come home to the Father today. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else today who say, that's me, I want to say yes to the Lord Jesus. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to change my mind about what I've been thinking and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning, church? Just a moment, our ushers are going to come and they're going to pass out the elements of communion. We're going to eat and drink together. And there's going to be a quick video that's going to show on the screen. As they're passing those elements, would you just hold on to the cup, hold on to the bread, and we're going to eat and drink in just a moment together, okay? Why don't you check out this video? Would you bow with me as we respond to the Lord this, as we come to the Lord's table and remember his sacrifice. Remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. You know, as we talked about this morning, I believe God wants us to experience a blessed life, a life that's full and complete, that we'd be filled up with God, that we'd walk closely with him in relationship. That's what it is to be blessed. Is to have a fullness from God, favor of God. See, we can't earn God's salvation, only receive it. We can't even get close to God on our own effort. It's not by works, lest we boast. But we receive it only by faith. As followers of Jesus, we don't earn God's love or anything but receive it. And upon receiving God's love, we receive power to overcome that thing that clings so tightly to us. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that God's grace is meant to lead us to repentance, that we might change our minds. Perhaps as we were speaking this morning, the Holy Spirit of God was stirring your heart, reminding you of an area of your life that you've chosen not to change your mind about. Perhaps it's an old way of thinking about God, something that you held about who God is and what he's like. Perhaps it's an old way of talking that you know God wants to change in you. Perhaps it's some other sinful thought or action that you continue to struggle with or giving yourself over to. And God is calling you, pleading with you. Change your mind about that sin. change your mind about those things that you've thought for so long. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey this morning, but as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that the Lord Jesus died that we might be made whole. He was broken so that we could be made whole. Maybe you came broken today. Maybe you came empty today, and you need God to fill you up again. As we come to the Lord's table and eat and drink, we're reminded us that none of us paid our own ticket. Jesus did that work for us on the cross. Before God can do a work through us, he's got to do a work in us. And I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. If the Lord has given you something, he's reminded you of some area you haven't trusted in him. Here's the truth that God's word declares. If you'll draw near to God, he will draw near to you. This morning is a day of new beginnings. In a few moments, as we eat and drink together, remembering Jesus' body that was broken to make us whole and his blood that was poured out to forgive every sin, the ones that we've committed, the ones that are in our days ahead, every sin. Remember that his grace is sufficient. It's big enough for you. No matter where you've been or what you've been through, I want to read these words and then we'll eat and drink. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this and to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it.'" As we eat and drink, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, we remember the best news this world has ever heard. God loves you, and he's made a way for you. So church, let us eat together, remembering his body that was broken to make us whole. Let us eat. And let us drink, remembering his blood that was poured out for our sins to purify us and make us clean. Let's drink together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this remembrance. Lord, may we eat and drink every single day, at every single meal. And as we break bread, may we remember your body that was broken. As we drink, Lord, may we remember your blood that was poured out for us. God, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.